I don't know, in your experience, if you have known people or have been acquainted with anyone who at one time was living a life that was so contrary to the things of God, a life that was headed for a lost eternity, a life that was being wasted, and truly a life that was absolutely useless. And to see how God can come into a life and to change the heart of an individual, one who's been living in sin, and to set that individual on a different course. I know of such a man. I think of him, and I'm just thankful to the Lord as I met with this man prior to his coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that was as rough as could be. A man that carried a gun. A man that was feared by others. A man that was bold in his expressions as he dealt with others. A man who had no concern for the things of God. I recall seeing him in the Hackensack Hospital one day as he had to undergo serious surgery. And it was there as he was brought down from the operating room and taken into the intensive care. I was there with him, and as I saw this man, I thought surely he was going to pass off the scene during the night. I did not believe that he would come through. However, God had plans in this man's life. As he regained strength, he was taken to his room. And one of the ladies in our chapel wrote him a letter concerning his soul and his relationship to Jesus Christ. I went to visit that man on a Tuesday, and when I arrived in his room, he said, "John, something has happened in my life today." And he told me how he received this letter from a Christian lady from Valley Bible Chapel, and how God spoke to him concerning his soul. And he told me, he says, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." If someone would have told me months prior to this experience that this man one day will turn to the Lord, it would have been very difficult for me to accept or to believe. For knowing this man, he was a rough, rough character. But this is the amazing thing about the workings of God in the lives of individuals. It's always a miracle to me when I see one or am acquainted with one who perhaps was without Christ, without the Lord in his life, and as the Word of God entered into his ears and into his heart, a tremendous change has come into an individual's life. And I'm sure you have, in your experience, have met those, and perhaps you can look back on your own. Many are here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, we are reading, we are studying now, and we will express some thoughts from this book, a letter that was written by Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, and to get a background of this wonderful experience in the lives of these who lived in this city, Thessalonica. It's amazing as we see God working. And here was a city, and it was interesting. Just this past week, I took a National Geographic map of Greece, and I was wondering if this city is still there. And sure enough, it's on a map. I believe it's called Thessalonica or Salonica. That's the word for it. The city, it's a seaport there in the province, the northern part of Greece. At this point, when this letter was written, here was a city, a very important seaport city. And it's amazing as we read about this account, as these men went to this city, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and preached in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, as the word of God was being preached and ministered to these who lived in this city. And there were those who were in the Sabbath or in a synagogue. There were those who were of the pagan, who were worshiping idols, the Greeks who did not know the living and true God. And as the word of God went forth, and as the word of God was being proclaimed, and what was the message, as we read in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts, that there was one thought that was going forth as these men ministered the word of God, and that was this, that Jesus Christ suffered, that he was buried, was raised, and this Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. And so we find that there were those who heard the word, and as we read in this chapter, received it. And there was a change. And this is how God works in the lives of individuals who respond to his word and to his spirit. Now the letter is written by these three men to these who were there in this church, the Church of the Thessalonians. It's an interesting word. We use the word church. It's a common terminology as we're thinking of a place of gathering. But as we look into the Greek, it's the ecclesia. The word, those who were called out from the things of the world, called out from a world that hates God, a world that rejects God. And as the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of individuals, it's the calling out. And God always calls as the gospel is preached. God is constantly calling men and women, boys and girls to himself. And so these were the called out ones. We think of the nation Israel in the Old Testament, and sometimes it's referred to the church in the wilderness. Well, here were people who were living in Egypt, and it is out of Egypt that God called his people. So the word here is not as we think of a building of stones and bricks and wood. We're thinking of people. Call out ones who responded to the word of God as the Spirit of God touched their hearts. And so these men are writing to those who responded, the called out ones. And as he writes in the first verse here, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be in Christ, to know that God is my Father. As we were hearing in prayer in the earlier service, it's a precious thing to know that God is my Father. We talk about a God in heaven. And this week you'll be hearing and studying about a living God. But it's so wonderful to know that this God who is living, the one who created all things, is my Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. In Christ, positionally, I'm in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm related. That's the thought here. There's a relationship to the living God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses them, these who are Christians and those who are called out, who responded to the gospel. And he calls them, the called out ones, unto the church, the ecclesia in Thessalonica, those who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he greets them with these two words, grace and peace. Two precious words. We talk about grace. And we think of it so often as we preach the gospel. For by grace are ye saved. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's favor toward man. Man that rejects God, and yet God in his grace continually searches out and goes after the individual. It is by God's grace. Certainly not one deserves the grace of God. But it's in salvation. We talk about the grace of God in salvation. as we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And we talk about the grace of God and salvation. Now the apostle and Silvanus and Timothy are writing to these Christians, and what is he talking about? He says grace and peace. And as you read the letters of the apostle to the various churches, he addresses them with these two thoughts: grace and peace. Now what is he saying here? How wonderful, as we look back in our lives, many of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we rejoice in his fact that it is by God's grace that he has saved me and brought me into a relationship with himself. But when it comes to the Christian's life, the grace of God, we're talking about a sustaining grace. How much we need God's grace daily. Here were these Christians who were persecuted for the sake of Christ. And how we need this, the sustaining grace day by day. We go through life, and many a Christian experiences the sorrows and the burdens of life. The Apostle Paul, again in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as he went before the Lord concerning a problem in his body, the affliction in the flesh, and the word came back from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's a sustaining grace. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to these who are suffering persecution, may that sustaining grace be with you. And when I know as a Christian and I experience the sustaining grace of God, there's that wonderful peace that follows. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. How thankful we are that there can be peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, as we read in Romans 5 and 1, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one who is without the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior still hasn't got peace with God. But it is as God's life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into an individual's soul and spirit, we have peace with God. And how gracious and how wonderful it is of God that he gives us the sustaining grace and that wonderful peace that passeth all understanding. And so he says, as he writes to these at this church here, and he says to them, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting as we talk about sustaining peace, but there's also the sustaining grace, but there is also what we would call the sanctifying grace. And again, I refer to Titus chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. It is not only grace and salvation, but what God wants us to do is to commit ourselves completely to him. The Word of God talks about sanctification. It is not only knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but to know him as Lord in my life. To be completely yielded to him that he is my Lord. And the apostle writes to Titus and he says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That grace, again in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Teaching us, that grace teaches us, and that's the same word as chastisement, as we read in the book of Hebrews. We are his children, and God has to sometimes chastise us to teach us that we might learn more of him and to know his ways and to be committed to him. And that's the same word, sanctifying grace. And so we find, as he talks about grace in this verse here to the Christians, he says, grace and peace, sustaining grace in your trials, in your sorrows, in your difficulties. And as a result of that, when you know that and experience that sustaining grace and that sanctifying grace, that you might be completely committed to the Lord, there's that wonderful peace that passeth all understanding. It's interesting as we look to the verse 2, and here's an interesting thought. This man, Paul, had a ministry of prayer, thanking God for those who received the Lord Jesus Christ in this city. Miracle of miracles. Oh, if we could only see that in our communities as the word of God goes forth. And it had such an effect. And Paul was thanking the Lord for the joy which he received as he saw these who to whom he ministered the word receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a ministry of prayer. The apostle Paul said, I pray for you without ceasing, as we read in the third chapter of this book. He says, I pray for you night and day. You know, that's an interesting thing. May I just convey this thought to you? So often a Christian will say, well, what can I do to serve the Lord? I would love to serve the Lord. So often there are those who would love to get on the platform and preach the word, but perhaps it is not God's will. But here's a very important ministry, the ministry of prayer. How we can be used the Lord in such a wonderful way to pray for others. So often I have to ask the Lord, Lord, give me a burden for others. You know, we could go through life and we're so busy with the things of life and we're so, well, we have our interests in our little immediate family. But there are others in the family of God who have sorrow, those who are going through trial, those who have burdens. Oh, to have that burden for others. And that's what the apostle Paul could say. And he thanked the Lord in every remembrance of them. Every time he thought of those Christians who received the word of God. And it's interesting that we can also have this ministry of prayer. And I'm sure many of you have heard of folks who couldn't do a thing as far as speaking the word. They couldn't walk, but they were lying on a bed. And that was God's will. But how they were used in a wonderful way to pray for others. The prayer, the ministry of prayer, as we read here, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And how vital that is in a Christian fellowship to pray for one another. Only the Lord knows some of the difficulties that we go through and some of our weaknesses and failures and shortcomings. Oh, I always appreciate when someone says to me that I've been praying for you. I thank God for this. You know, this past week, I had an experience and I never expected something to happen. However, I came back from a meeting and I was just mentioning this to my wife. I said, I had something unexpected happen, which caused a little bit of concern. And I just felt there was just Satan working. But however, it all worked out. But she said, you know, I expected something like this. And I never did, but she said, I was praying for you. And I praise God for that wonderful experience that as we were facing a difficulty this past week, myself, that my wife could tell me I was praying for you. I expected something like that to happen. And it's wonderful to pray for one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. We give thanks always to God for you in every remembrance of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. You know, it's interesting. When we preach the gospel as the word of God went forth in this city, and as these who received the word of God, the apostle Paul remembered three things. And then we talk about faith. We talk about love. We talk about hope. And this is sometimes we read this so often, especially in the closing verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But now abided faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But we read these three things. But you see, we talk about faith, and one says, I have faith, I have love, I have hope. But I can't, how can I see this? How can this become tangible when I talk about faith and hope? These are immaterial things. But however, the result of what they had, what was coming forth from these folk who received the Lord Jesus Christ, he could speak of them, their work of faith. James tells us in the second chapter, faith without works is dead. So if I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have say I have faith in him, there has to be some manifestation of this faith. There has to be something that can be seen by others. If I say that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be seen. And it was seen in these Christians. Their work of faith. Their labor of love. It wasn't just a sentimental love. It was a driving force. It was something, a sharing with what I have with others. And that's the thought. It's not just being satisfied with, well, I am saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But it means of sharing with what I have with others. Having a burden for others. That's the love that the apostle speaks of over here. Your labor of love. It was a labor of love. A concern for one another and sharing with others. Praying for others. And a patience of hope. You know, we talk of, these are the three things. It was waiting, as far as we talk about hope. It has to do with expectation. But not only expectation, but anticipation. And I'm so glad our sister sang that lovely song, "We Shall See His Lovely Face." Because this is the theme that goes through the book in these two books. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him. And this is the hope that we, that the apostle speaks of. The expectation and the hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just waiting, but it's waiting up. That's the thought. Waiting expectantly, anticipating his return. And that's the Christian's hope. And these who were living in dead orthodoxy in this city, these who were pagans and worshiping idols, as they received the word of God, the apostle Paul says, "I thank God for you, for your work of faith as you received the Lord Jesus Christ, for your labor of love in sharing with what you have with others and having a concern and a burden for others, and your patience of hope, waiting and expecting at any moment the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, as we read in another authorized version. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. We were just thinking this morning in 1 Peter as we were talking about chosen before the foundation of the world. The chosen of God, elect. And I know so often it's so difficult as we come to this point. I'm elect. I've been chosen of God according to his foreknowledge. Now, what does that mean? Chosen or elect of God. Does that mean that God elects me to be saved and elects someone else to be lost? No, not at all. God knows, and he, according to his foreknowledge, that who's going to receive his dear son. He knows that. And it is God's love. That's why I think of in this verse, as we think of it, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, loved of God, as we so often quote that verse, "For God so loved the world. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And it is as God comes forth with his word, it is as when God by his Holy Spirit, as we read in the Gospel of John in the 16th verse, convicts the heart of sin. It is the Spirit of God and it's the Word of God that comes forth. And as it's ministered, as you read a tract, it's the Word of God and it's the Spirit of God. And when you respond to his love, when you respond to his love and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can look back and say, "I have been chosen of God." You see, there is, in this sense, you have a responsibility in that, not by works. We cannot earn salvation through human effort. We cannot do that. It is all of God's grace. It's all of God's mercy. But as God's love is poured out, as the invitation goes out, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As the word of God goes forth, and as the Spirit of God touches your heart, there has to be a response. And when you respond to his love, and you receive his dear son, you are called the chosen of God. You see, in the Old Testament, we talk about the nation Israel as the chosen people of God. It was a nation. But when it comes to the New Testament, it's the individual. It's the individual. Everyone must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God takes the initial steps in this area, in this way. Because if God just would have left me to myself, I would never have received him. But I thank God that his Spirit had touched my heart. And we can thank God, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we heard his word and the Spirit of God touched our hearts and we responded to his call. And so the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to the elect, we know that one is elected. It's not a question of uncertainty. We know, knowing this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, it's interesting. The word brethren here is used about 21 times throughout these two letters, as the Apostle Paul writes. And that's an interesting word, brethren. It's a relationship. It's a family relationship. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we come into a family, and each of us are related to one another in the oneness of Christ, brethren and sisters. And so it's a really a precious thought when we think of this wonderful relation. It's just not a church membership. We come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Now then, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only. That was one of the things the Apostle Paul, as he went forth, he preached the gospel. Even in Romans, he talks about my gospel. Again, he talks about the gospel of God. And it's the gospel that goes forth. Now, what was that gospel, as we read in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts? He preached this, that Jesus Christ suffered. As he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, and he was raised again a third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And this was the message that was preached in this city as these men were ministering the word of God. But he said this, for our gospel came not in word only. You see, there's always a tendency to come up with, to present something with eloquence or oratory. This has no effect. I think I have mentioned to you sometime in the past when I was here, some years ago, when Dwight L. Moody was still living, and I bear with me if I'm repeating, was asked to preach in a church, a famous church in New York City, where I think it was the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And the famous Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, and when he was announced, and the place was packed, the building was packed, and when he was announced to speak, he got up. And Dwight L. Moody was not an educated man. And so often we use the word, he killed a king's English. However, and people began to snicker as he opened his mouth and he started to speak. But before that service was half over, you could hear a pin drop. Because Dwight L. Moody was not preaching in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. That's the thought. If our preaching is going to be effective, we cannot depend on oratory or eloquence, but it must be in the power of the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. It's the power of God. It's not in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, confidence, certainty, knowing that what I'm preaching is effective because it's the word of God. And that's how the word of God came. Verse 6 tells us, and after hearing the message, you became imitators of us. Now, how wonderful that the changed life of those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They became imitators as they saw the work of this, as they saw the Spirit of God in this man, Paul, as he preached, and Silas, as he preached. They became imitators, and their lives were changed, and they became examples also in Macedonia, in the northern part of Greece and in the southern part of Greece. How that went forth, how that was propagated, how they knew about these people. I don't know how many there were in this local assembly here. I don't know how many there were. However, as they received Christ, all of Greece knew about it, not of all of Greece, but everywhere, everywhere it was sounded forth, it was spread abroad. That's the effect of the ministry in this city, and as these people received the word of God. Now, I just want to close with verse 10. They turned to God from idols. There was repentance, there was a change. There wasn't reformation there. As they heard the word, as those who were in dead orthodoxy, those who worshipped idols, turned to God to serve the true and the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. You know, that's interesting as we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this book, we read in every chapter the closing thoughts of that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of three words in this coming again. As the word coming in English, there are three words in the Greek. As we think of it, speaks of his appearance, the epiphania. That's the word we talk about, the epiphany. And we're going, that means to see his appearance. We are going to see him. There's another word, the apocalypse or the apocalypsis. That means the unveiling of his glory. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world. He veiled his glory, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Thank God he was deity when he came into the world, but he veiled his glory. But we're going to see that. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some of our Bibles, we have the last book in the Bible, we have it, the revelation, the revealing. But in some of the Bibles, they have the apocalypse. But then there's this word, parousia. That means the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just like to, just to show you a word, perhaps in Philippians chapter 2, just to show in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," not only in my presence, parousia, "but now much more in my absence." So this word parousia, and this is the word coming again, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his very presence. He's going to come right alongside of us and be with us, and we're going to see him as he is. And we wait for his coming. Thank God, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are waiting for him, he's coming again. And thank God he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, this morning, if you have never had this experience, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that this morning you might just know him and receive him into your heart. The one who died for you and gave his life for you for his name's sake.